Amen.
Vitally important. Invite someone. On the other side of that is a person. Hands up who was invited to church and came at some stage, like at the beginning. It works. People are just waiting. Waiting. Your colleagues in work, your university friends, your family, they're just waiting and looking for an opportunity to be invited. And next week we're going to have things a bit different, and we have a guest speaker in, and it's just going to be a really, really great morning. And this is how you reach a city, one person at a time. Each person doing their bit, and you just take 10 of this, and you invite 10 friends, and you will see what you come. We will send on the email or something to do with the website, we'll have a digital invitation just like that you can send to people individually. You look at it on our Facebook page and you can take it and share it with all your friends, and that's multiplied invitations by thousands. Chris is going to have to reform and reconfigure all these chairs to get as many in as possible, and then hopefully we have loads and loads of people that will come and hear a great message. Great message from a guy that the Lord is really using in these days. Amen. Okay, if you want to turn in your Bibles, or as someone said recently, turn in your iPad or your iPhone too. It was funnier than that when I heard it. And we've been doing this series on discipleship, radical discipleship. See, everything really, really comes down to being followers of Jesus. Everything. Like, I says to the Lord, I've said it to him a number of times. See, when we get up here and we talk about tithing our offering and all that, you know, and you might get a pain in your face listening to stuff like that, which we don't do a lot here, I have to be honest. I've been to churches where you'd go out beaten for your last dime. And but we don't do that here. We follow what the Bible says. But I says to the Lord, Lord, I feel like I'm like a car salesman getting up there to ask people to do something that you've already told us to do in your word. And I was like, Lord, that's not fair. I don't feel it's fair to me. And I don't feel it's fair to the people of God. And one day Rob says to me, you know what that is? Now, amongst other things, but that's a discipleship issue. That's a discipleship issue. If we're following the Master and he says give, you give. If we're doing this Christian stuff ourselves, we're in control. But when we're disciples, he's in control. We place ourselves at his disposal. And I want to tell you, the only way to live this Christian walk properly is being a disciple, being a follower. He's the master, I'm the student. He's the one that leads and I'm the one that follows. Christianity has been so messed up over the centuries that we've made it. It's about what I want. See, we go, I want comfort. I want it all to be about me. And Jesus says, come follow me and die. That's a radical different concept of what Jesus wants. I want 14 coats. Jesus said, if you have two, give one away. Brilliant. And the joy of being a follower of Jesus is in being a follower of Jesus. And I'm not saying that when we fall just into the bracket of being a Christian, because I've said this 3 or 4 times, and I'm more and more convinced of it. If I'm not fully convinced now, I'm becoming more and fully convinced that God doesn't want us even to be called Christians. Because the people that mentioned the word Christians wasn't Jesus. It was non-believers calling us something. That's those Christians. It was a derogative term. It was a term that was like, that's those head cases. And if we had to follow the line of thinking, then we should be, you know, if they would have said that's those head cases, we'd be either disciples or head cases. And they put the word Christian on it, and then that was, in a sense, monopolized in some way, and we stopped being followers of Jesus. But we become about, it's all about me. It's all about cafeteria Christianity. I'll take that because I like their worship. I don't get it in this church, so I'll go to another church. Or this and this, and it was like all about me. Me, 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 me. Me, 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 me. Get over yourself, Noel. It's about Jesus. And when it's about Jesus, when you make it about him, everything about me, 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 me comes into line. Because he says if you seek first the kingdom, and you can't seek the kingdom without seeking the king. Everything else will be added on. And we've messed her up some way. And I think we have a chance as a people to go, I'm not just a Christian. I'm a follower. I'm someone who's going to, you say it, Lord, and I'm going to be it. We get messed up. We seek the thing and miss the king. But if you seek the king, you get the thing. I should have gotten a clap, Craig. Just in case we miss it. If we seek, we've been led to believe it's about seeking the thing. And we miss the king. But when the Bible says that we seek the king, we get the thing. Everything you need. Love, joy, peace, patience, healings, miracles, joy. Absolutely incredible things you get. And we wonder why we don't get it. We wonder why you haven't got the freedom. We wonder why, well, maybe you're just an old Christian. Maybe that's all you are. We've just followed the herd into being this, like, we all think the same. We all act the same. So when everyone's moaning, we're all moaning. When everyone's giving out, we all give out. And then we wonder why our families don't want to be Christians. Oh, not Christians. Yeah. That's why. That's why, I'm telling you, God is in that. And I don't know about you, but I feel awfully challenged these days. Because I'm finding myself, am I acting like a Christian or am I acting like a follower of Jesus? And I just want to declare again, that's a huge difference. And our discipleship flowchart is that we know God. We know Jesus. We have a knowledge of who he is and what he's about. And it's not just good enough to have the knowledge, to have the know. There's loads of people that know about Jesus, but don't act like him. That's what Gandhi's pointed at. He says, I like your Jesus, I just don't like your Christians. It's not good to have a know. It's not good to have a knowledge of the Bible. The Bible without the Spirit is an awful existence. Because all we're doing is following the letter of the law. All we're doing is the Bible says this and we've no grace for anybody. That's Christian. That's not a disciple. And it's not good enough just to know, but you have to grow. You have to continue having an attitude on growing. When I've said I know it all, that's it. I've just capped myself off from any other growth. If I go, yeah, I know all about the end times. Yeah. But then you just stopped yourself from having revelation and understanding. Because after all, you know it all. God can't even tell you anything because you know it all. So you have to continue having an attitude growing, getting educated in who God is and what he's about. And it's not just enough to know and to grow, but you have to flow. There has to be flowing into this. There has to be flowing in the Holy Spirit. There has to be movement in God. You read through the Bible, God honors movement all of the time. It's not like, well, I just sit here and wait on God. You're waiting forever. Jesus, can I get out of the boat? Yeah, come on. No, well, wait here. Well, then you're never going to know what it is to have a boat. Abraham, leave this place where you're at and go. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he got and went up and he went. And God honored his going. He honored his flowing into things. What God has said. And then that's not enough, but there has to be a going. Hope I got that right. It's pointing at this as if I know it all. I was like, and the go is, like the song we said, commission my soul to reach the lost. Because if there's no go, see, Jesus doesn't sit with the sitters or sleep with the sleepers. He goes with the goers. If we want to do and see what Jesus, what the disciples seen and done, we have to go as disciples went. And they would go without the things of God. And that's over and over. And over the weeks, we've covered radical. Radical means this, to get to the root of things. What is Jesus saying? Not what is Calvin, the theologian, saying. Not what is Armenian, the theologian, saying. Not what our favorite pastors or preachers are saying. What is Jesus saying? I told you, I've been 4 years in the book of Luke, and I just keep going back to it. I'm reading John now, but like I'm reading John, and then I go back to Luke. I'm like, what? Because I just want to know what Jesus has to say. I want to know what Jesus is doing, how he went about, how he engaged with people, what he told me to do. And when I get to do, because if I do it his way, I get his results. That's the beauty of it all. If I do it my own way and do it some other people's ways, I might get minimum results. But if I want to be an impactor in this world, an impact as a dad, an impactor as a husband, an impactor as a friend, an impactor as a preacher or as a pastor, I have to know what Jesus is saying. I have to say, Jesus, will you live your life through me? Because I can't do this in my own strength. Can I love the lost like you? Can I love the unlovable like you, Lord? I can't do it in my own strength. And he's looking for people to sign up to that. And we covered a lot of things. Look on the website. But today, I want to talk about radical praying. And you can go, if you notice, you probably look at the names of what we've been preaching. You go, I thought Noel was going to bring it there. I thought Louise was going to speak about this. Because when you get into this, you go, my goodness, well, praying radically or radically praying can be a million things. You can do a 10-week series on just praying. You can do a 10-week series on radical servanthood. You can do anything. So when you get 25 minutes to go, I need to get as much into this, as much as I can, and be somewhat impactful, I need God to lead me and direct me as to where I should bring this. And I feel I have something for you. Do you know, in many religions, we all know the Our Father. Great, great apostolic prayer of Jesus. And and that's the prayer that changes the world. That's the prayer that, Rachel, you didn't know in the prayer meeting the other night, you were adding to my sermon, didn't you know? And she was telling us all about this. The most perfect way to start your day is to not just say the Our Father, but to go through the Our Father, to acknowledge who God is, to see what his line of engagement is in the Our Father. And but many religions have an ascendancy of approach to God, meaning this, like that. Like if you go to, they built these things in ancient, like Middle East, called the ziggurats. Not cigarettes, cigarettes. And these were buildings that were like multi-layered buildings going up and up and up. And even in the book of the Bible, the Tower of Babel was an ascendancy model of trying to get to God. We will build this structure of how to actually enter into God's presence. And we see the Tower of Babel was man's attempt to get to God. And in places like in ziggurats, like they would build these layers of worship. And when they got to the top, they would hope that the gods, it wasn't to do with air god, but it was to do with the gods that they worship. And that hopefully the gods would hear us. And we even see it in, if you look on the internet about the Mayans, you know, the people over in South America's, that they built these ascendancy towers where people would come from the ordinary life and go up the levels to go and reach the extraordinary. They would be in the ascendancy of a way of reaching God. And even in the Old Testament, we see it. God calls Moses, if you remember, up to the mountain. Moses, come up to the mountain, I have something to tell you. And there was a form of ascendancy in this, that like, well, look, I have to do ceremonial stuff, I have to get myself right, I have to look right, I have to talk right, because I'm ascending into God's presence. And in the Old Testament, that was a way of entering into God's presence. But in the New Testament, everything changes in the New Testament. That it wasn't us trying to get to God. It was God coming from an ascended place into a descended place. It was Him coming from the extraordinary to the ordinary. It wasn't the ordinary trying to get to God. But it was God saying, no, I'm coming to you. I'm going to come and make the ordinary extraordinary. I'm going to come from my magnificence, power, and strength and glory. And I'm going to come and walk amongst mankind. Isn't that incredible? The invisible God becoming visible to all. The inaccessible God in the Old Testament become accessible to every person. To every man, jack of us, could come and enter into the presence of God in Jesus Christ. Holy God made accessible. The maker of heaven and earth made accessible. The creator of the universe, Him who stands in His own magnificence, His own majesty and holiness, now coming down from the ascended place down into the ordinary place so that the ordinary person could have access to Him. Lepers finding their way to Him. Blind people. Hungry people finding their way to God. And Jesus was the perfect illustration of God on earth. Jesus says, if you want to see the Father, just look at me. We're one of a kind, of character and substance. If you want to see what the kingdom of God is like, He says, look at me. And Jesus used to go off, and in Luke 11, we're going to read the Our Father from Luke. It's also in Matthew. And Matthew adds some things, blanches it out a little bit. But Luke is like a doctor, he's very to the point. Luke was a physician, and he loved just to get the scalpel and go, yeah, that needs to be cut there, and Matthew liked to branch it out a bit and give us a bit more information. But Jesus would go off and pray, and you'd never see Jesus making major decisions. Thanks very much. You'd never see Jesus making major decisions without going off and pray. Very important to follow the master in that model. You know, we use it in Christian circles as, I'll pray about that, but we never get back about that. But it is a good thing to say, look, before I give you an answer, give me a day to pray. At least to put it before God and say, God, what do you think it is? And Jesus would go off, and I wonder what the disciples used to think when he went off. Because when he came back with answers to things, with decisions about things. And basically what he was doing was going to his dad and saying, Father, what will I do about this? Because Jesus says, I don't do anything unless my father tells me. So one day, here's Matthew, Luke 11. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, do you know what says one of the Christians? Anyway, says one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said to him, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Now Matthew says it different. Not different, but he asks to it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive others who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Luke is more forensic. But notice, just quickly going through this, that here's the prayer that changes the world. Here's the prayer that Jesus gave us to pray. Not as just something we repeat, but something that we go through. For instance, he starts off and he says, look, here's where we want to start. Look, God, you can call God Father. You can call him Father. The ascended God. The magnificent God. The God who moves all things, that created all things. You can call him Father. You can address him as Father. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's magnificent. Yet he stands above the earth. Yes, he's powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. Yes, he's creator. Yet he's magnificent. Yet he's light. Yet he's genius. Yes, he's radiant. But you can call him Father. The words that the Jews used was Abba, Father. My dad. My daddy. You can address God as dad. You can go in and say, Dad, I'm in bits. Dad, I need an answer. Dad, what decision should I make? Dad, will you open the door for me? Dads are great at opening doors for people. He says, go in. You can ask your dad for your daily needs. Because that's what dads do. They provide for their children. Or are supposed to provide for their children. You can go in and ask dad about the future because dads love having dreams for the kids, don't they? You're going to. My granddaughter, when she comes in, she can't call it inside the lines. And I go, you're going to be an artist. She comes in with a book, you're going to be an author. Just speaking. She'll probably end up being a great footballer because that's what I really want her to be. Boy. So I spoke into my kids' life. What do you want to do? I was sitting around the table one time, going around their kids. What do you want to be? What do you want to be? Erica says, I want to be a history maker. Why? Because somebody was speaking in, you're going to be a history maker. And we can go into air, Dad, what's your dreams for me? And your dad is saying, you're going to rock the world. You're going to change lives. You're going to take nations. You're going to be this. You're going to that. You're going to be the greatest servant of all. See, feet washing, when it comes to that, honey, you're going to be the best. Because that's what Jesus showed us how to do. Our daily bread. It's okay to go before our dad and ask him for our needs. And you notice in this line, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name is great. Hallowed be thy name. Give us today our daily bread. Thy kingdom come on earth as in heaven. And way down it says, forgive us our sins. Do you notice, like, I don't know about you, but I've been brought up in the church for the last 24 years. And sometimes I come in, I go, before I even can say our Father, I go, Lord, forgive me. You know what I mean? Like, I don't feel I can come near my dad unless I feel I've got everything right. Well, whoever taught us that, Jesus didn't. In fact, the forgiveness of sins is way... He even says, ask for your needs before you ask for forgiveness. Why did he put that there? Because you're not going to God as a sinner. You're going as a son or a daughter. And my daughter doesn't come in and go, oh, magnificent one, Dad. It might be nice if they did once or twice. And will you forgive me of anything I ever taught or even wrong against you? And then you might accept me. That would be the biggest insult to a father or a mother, wouldn't it? Oh, honey, I love you, whether you get it right or wrong. And God says, come on in. Yeah, we have to deal with sin. Yeah, we have to ask for forgiveness because that's proper order. But he doesn't put it on the basis of our acceptance to the Father. He doesn't make that a rule. Like, get that right and then Dad can look at you. Then Dad can say, yeah, come on in. Come on in. Let me show you who I am. I'm a father. And yet I'm holy. And yet I provide your needs. And by the way, yeah, I do forgive you. Because my son already paid the price for that sin. And the confession of sin is yet getting it right with God, but it's getting it right with us because we're already right with God. Jesus made it right with God. And it's getting it out of the way that there's no controversy, that I can look him in the eye. But it's not first on the list. It's way down on the list. And here's the prayer that changed the world, that changes the world. Jesus says, this is how to pray, your kingdom on earth. That's the way to pray. What does the kingdom of God look like? What does his place look like? This is the way Jesus told us how to pray. When you go into a situation that doesn't look like heaven, you have a mandate to pray that that place looks, that situation looks like heaven on earth. He says, pray that my kingdom comes. When Jesus is the model of this, he walks around and he sees the poor. When Jesus walks around and he sees the outcast, he goes, there's no outcast in heaven, therefore there's going to be no outcast here on earth. And he goes to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus the outcast, come on in. He looks, that doesn't look like heaven. Someone on the outskirts just looking in doesn't look like heaven, so I'm going to pray and release heaven on earth. He says, when the people were all hungry, well, there's no hunger in heaven. There's no starvation in heaven. There's no injustice in heaven. There's no poverty in heaven. And Jesus says, well, I'm not going to just sell that this is the way it is. Anyone got anything to give? 2 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Yeah, here you go, Father. Would you make this like heaven on earth? Magni feeds them all. And he says, you can pray. You can pray that way. And he didn't say you can't. He says, in fact, this is the way to pray. That if something's going on in your life that doesn't look like his, what it would be like in heaven, you have a mandate to pray. You have a mandate to be able to say, okay, my marriage doesn't look like it's a marriage from heaven. Well, then pray heaven comes to your marriage. Well, my job situation, or I'm living in poverty. Let's start praying to Father. Father, this is not what it's supposed to look like for a child of God. Will you open the door for me to get a job? Will you open the door for me to start a business? Will you open the door for me to be re-educated, upskilled in education, whatever? Because, Lord, that's what Jesus told us to pray. He sees a sick man at the pool of Siloam, and he walks in through the sheep gate, and he sees a sick man. And the Siloam was a pool that the angel of the Lord would come and stir the waters up, and whoever got down into the water would be healed. And Jesus arrives, there's a man there, something like over 30 years, sitting there, and he could never get down. Jesus says, have you never got into the water? And he says, I've no one even to help me down. Well, Jesus wasn't waiting on the angel to come. He says, here's one to show you what heaven looks like. Be healed. Get up, pick up your mat and go home. And we have a mandate from the scriptures to pray for healing of sick bodies, sick souls, sick hearts. Because Jesus says, this is the way to pray. I come to make this place look like my place. Jesus, Hebrew says, was an apostle from heaven. Here's what an apostle was. It wasn't a biblical word. It was a secular word. And the Greeks and the Romans had men called apostles. And an apostle would do this. An apostle would come from Rome. If he was sent from Rome with all of the backing of Rome, all of the resource of Rome, all of the might of Rome, all of the glory of Rome, he'd be sent to somewhere like Dublin, say, and the apostle would come, like Jesus came from heaven as the apostle of heaven, the apostle would come and he would say, see this Dublin, this is going to have to look like Rome now. because I want to educate it like Rome. I want the structures in the city to look like Rome. Because when Caesar comes, we want him to look at this place like little Rome. You know that statement? So the apostle came to educate, to enculturize, to bring their art, to bring their literature, to bring their education. So when Caesar would come, that this place would look like his place. And Jesus was sent as the apostle of heaven. So he comes and he educates us, enculturizes us with his place in our place. So when he's walking around, he goes, yeah, that looks like heaven on earth. That looks like heaven on earth. Oh, that doesn't. Let's do something about it. And he releases the resource of heaven to come into alignment with the things of heaven and the culture of heaven. And the good news for me and the good news for you, that if things are not in your world or my world in alignment with heaven, that Jesus says, you have my authority to pray this way. Let thy kingdom come on earth, meaning I can see it on earth like it is in heaven. In my practice, I was going, like, when I get to that point, these are going to jump up and down and go. But being Irish, you're doing that on the inside, aren't you? And then Paul the Apostle prays, and no wonder he prayed this prayer. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He wants to open our eyes with a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that we may know what he's like. And what's available to us, the saints, the people of God, the disciples of Jesus, that is available to us in Christ Jesus. And this is not an intellectual thing. This is not something that is, well, let me say, not intellectual alone. This is not something that's even consented with the head. This is something that is revealed to the heart. You know, we say, well, God, I have a hearing. If I can just drop 6 inches down, I'll get it. That's a lie. God speaks to the heart and the head comes into alignment with what he says to hear. Because he knows if he speaks to there, what are we going to do? What we always do, talk ourselves out of it. Rationalize it. Try to get Jesus, how am I going to walk on water? Jesus speaks right into the spirit of Peter. That makes Peter respond, of course I will. This is ridiculous. This is stupid. No one walks on a substance like water. That's because God didn't speak to his head. He speaks to his heart. And Paul says, you won't get this unless you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And loads of people have revelation, but not loads of people have wisdom for the revelation. You with me? God told me this. God told me that. There's no wisdom. What's the application of it? What in the revelation, what is God? What's the outplay of that? Worship team, please come back. 24 past. And the greatest prayer that you and I can have that can change the world is something that God has revealed to you already. And Paul prays that you and I would have the spirit of revelation and wisdom. That you and I, that God would reveal to you. Keep focus. 5 minutes. That God will reveal to you what he wants. God will reveal to you, this is the way to pray for that situation. This is the way to get heaven on earth. This is what to do. Here's the key. Here's the action. Here's the prayer. Here's the inspiration. Here's the scripture. He will give you. That's his plan. Jesus says, the keys of the kingdom I've given to you. What do keys do? Do you open up doors or they lock doors? I've given you the keys. And the greatest key that God gives us is revelation. And here's the way it plays out. That if you have been given a revelation, well, believe me, that revelation is jam-packed like TNT with explosive kingdom power. Not just for you, but for other people. So if God shows you, I love you, believe me, you will feel the full benefit of that. But when you speak about that love to other people, it opens the door and shows them the way in. Because it's not something you've learned from a book. It's something you've experienced. So if we, here's the way it works. The revelation is a key to bring people to where you know it's the food or the love or the grace. If I didn't come to this building, never knew anything about this building, and Stephen met me downstairs and he said, I'm going to show you where the media room is. And I follow Stephen and he's bringing me up the corridor, up the stairs, in through the other door, up them stairs, through the little lounge up there. He opens the code, the media room with the code. He says, no, that's the code, 4848. And he opens the doors and I go in. He goes, no, that's the media room. Now I can come back to everyone else that doesn't know where the media room is. Do you want to know where the media room is? I will show you. Why can I show you? Because I've been there. Do you get me? So revelation is the same. Look, you don't know the love of God. Come here and tell you about the love of God. How do you know where the room where the love of God is? I know where it is because I've been there. I've been there. So in your world, what do you need God? And you might say, I need God for this. And let's just forget that prayer. That's sorry. Rewind. I've been there. Yeah. So what we can do right now is say, God, what do you want to reveal to me? I just love God so much. When people fight with me about God or God is not real or God, I just say, ask him to show you. Because it's not down to me. How am I going to paint God? But I know he's a revealer. And if we ask him to reveal something, what he wants us to, because I could say, Lord, reveal to me the lotto numbers. The Lord say, come on now, you big gink. Because I might think I need millions. But he's not what you need now, a bit of freedom. Not what you really need now, that hard heart softened. He knows what I need. And by me coming to him and saying, Lord, give me my daily bread, it might be. I'm not asking just for bread, but I'm asking for bread. Try to work that out on this podcast later on. I'm not asking for bread, but I'm asking for bread. That's just to confuse all our listeners around the world. So let's stand. And I want us to sing that song we started with, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. And this is our genuine prayer before God. And I just speak right now to ears be open, eyes be open, hearts be open. If you go, I know it all. I've taught on that air, Father. I know all those words, but if you've missed it, because it's about the Spirit of God who brings wisdom and revelation of God. And if you want to know what your marriage will look like in well, if it was impacted by heaven, ask the Father right now, Father, show me what a follower of Jesus looks like in a marriage. As a friend, show me what a follower of Jesus, what type of friend would I be? Lord, show me what I need. Show me where I need to go, what I need to do, where I need to go into that room to experience what you need me to experience. Show me heaven, Lord, so that I can experience it on earth and pray what I see in heaven, or that is your will in this situation. So eyes be open, ears be open, heart be open. Not just revelation, but wisdom to apply that revelation. Let's sing this song together. Make it your prayer.